Welcome to Hope for Today, a weekly Bible teaching program that will bring you hope for every day. It is good to be with you today. Thanks for joining us. We have recently begun studying the New Testament book of Colossians. The theme of this letter is Christ's preeminence or superiority and the practical outworking of that belief. Today is the second part of the lesson we started last week. Our title is Fruitful in Every Good Work. Fruitful reminds us of trees, apples, bananas, mangoes, you name it. However, not all trees produce fruit, but all trees produce something. People are like that. We are producing something. Our lives have impact. The question is, what kind of fruit are you producing? Jesus tells us, by their fruits, you will know them. Today, our encouragement is, produce good fruit. We are in Colossians 1, and last time, we had the first two areas of fruitfulness, knowledge and obedience. Today, we will look at the next two, endurance and gratefulness. This will finish our study on these verses. Now, let's go with Bible teacher J. Mark to Colossians for today's lesson.
Last week, we began exploring Paul's teaching in Colossians 1:9-14, fruitful in every good work. As we resume our study, here is the scripture text. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Paul's teaching reveals several areas of fruitfulness that will develop as we focus on Him and His redemptive work. The next area of fruitfulness is growth in endurance. This is the third characteristic of what I've called the worthy walk. As Paul continues praying for the Colossian believers, he prays for their endurance. He prays they would be empowered with all God's power by the unsurpassed might of His glory. And you know, one of the first scenes that came to my mind when I thought about God's glory was the scene at Mount Sinai. The power of God's glory was awesome. It was terrifying to those who were gathered at the foot of the mountain. It was displayed in thunder and lightning, fire and smoke, the loud sound of a trumpet, and the earth was shaking. And then in Isaiah chapter 6, God confirmed Isaiah's calling with a vision of His overwhelming glory, a vision that left him feeling like a piece of cloth that was being unraveled strand by strand or thread by thread. Even though the prophet was a righteous man, he was so convicted of his sinfulness that he pronounced several woes upon himself. By that experience, Isaiah was strengthened for a very difficult ministry. You know, I wonder how often Isaiah looked back on that experience for the endurance to keep on going. The Apostle Paul saw Christ's overpowering glory on the road to Damascus, and it radically changed his life forever. And then think of Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. The overwhelming majesty and radiance of God's glory left them terrified and speechless, prostrate on the ground. The glory of God was and is like a consuming fire. And here in our text, Paul says, this glorious power will inspire believers to exercise patience and to endure suffering. You know, Paul could speak about those things out of his personal experience. Do you think that later, during their times of suffering for Jesus' sake, that Peter, James, and John remembered their experience on the Mount of Transfiguration? I'm sure they did. Because listen to Peter's words in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. He says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Did you catch what Peter said and how it relates to Paul's refutation of Gnosticism? Peter said, "We didn't follow cleverly devised myths. Instead, we told you exactly what we had seen and heard. They had been with Jesus. They sat at his feet. They heard him teach. And after the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, they understood many of the things that previously had been hidden from them. Their knowledge of Jesus motivated their obedience to the point where they were willing to endure suffering, yes, even to death, and to do it joyfully." You know, today there are Christ followers all over the world who are demonstrating this example of fruitfulness. They have met Jesus. They have learned to know him. They are walking in obedience to him, and they are suffering for him with joyful endurance. They refuse to deny the Christ who purchased their redemption because, like the faithful saints of Hebrews chapter 11, they seek a better resurrection into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I pray that you and I will be challenged and convicted by their example. The final area of fruitfulness that we want to look at is growth in gratefulness. Living a life of thankfulness is a fruit of focusing on Jesus and his redemptive work. It's the final fruit of a worthy walk. In Romans 1:21, Paul points out that a lack of gratitude is a significant step in the downward trajectory away from God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he tells us to give thanks in everything, because that is God's will for us. Notice with me the focus of Paul's exhortation to gratefulness in the closing verses of our text. He urges the Colossian believers, and you and me, to give thanks to the Father. Why? Because he has qualified us, or we could say made us worthy, to be partakers, sharers, of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, I know that all sounds great, but what does it mean? To be qualified or made worthy implies that there are requirements that govern the qualification. For example, to be a doctor, I must meet specific educational and practical requirements in order to practice medicine. If I want to be a pastor teacher, or if I'm called to be a pastor teacher, the scriptures lay out specific spiritual, mental, and character qualifications I must have and develop in order to fulfill that calling. So, how can you and I, as sinners, meet God's standard of approval? Because God says this, "Be holy because I am holy." Can you make yourself holy? I can't. So what does God need to do to make that happen? What does he need to do to make us holy? And the answer to that question is in verses 13 and 14. "And the qualification God provides for us is solely an act of his grace." You know, before Christ came into our life and experience, we were under the influence and control of the kingdom of darkness. We were slaves to ourselves, to sin, and to Satan. We were anything but holy, and we had no power to change our sinfulness. But now the Father has rescued us from the authority and power of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son, who is the object of his love. So we were in darkness and sin. There was no hope of any change until Christ intervened. And if you and I are not thankful for that, then we don't understand our condition without Christ. Romans 6:14 says that because of what Christ has done, sin no longer has dominion or control over us. We are now free to serve Christ. You see, Paul refutes the whole system that the Gnostics had placed above Christ. It is Christ's kingdom, and he is the king. He has moral and spiritual sovereignty, He is first. He is preeminent. This redemption and transfer are accomplished through Christ's blood. Our debt is wholly released through his sacrifice because of his full payment. Redemption is a release on a ransom payment for a slave or a debtor. Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant through his death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Our sins have been remitted, and we've been released from their penalty and guilt. They have been sent away due to Christ's redemptive work, as far as the east is from the west, according to Psalm 103, verse 12. Jesus took the penalty of our sins in his own body on the cross, and we'll talk more about that when we get to chapter 2. Christ has done all of this for us so that we might be sharers in the saints' inheritance in light. I believe there are two aspects to being sharers of this inheritance: what we experience now with the light of Christ in our lives, and what we will experience in the future, according to Revelation chapters 21 and 22, when we dwell in perfect, unending light in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What a glorious prospect! So I close by asking you this: have you experienced the forgiveness of your sins through the blood of Jesus? Do you know what it means to be part of God's kingdom? Do you share in the inheritance of the saints? Or are you still under the domination of the kingdom of darkness? If you're still in darkness, I urge you today to accept the sacrifice of Jesus and to become part of the kingdom of light. God's goal is that all creation will ultimately worship him. As we embrace Jesus' sacrifice and learn more about him and his love for us, it will motivate us to greater obedience. And in turn, that obedience will help us to develop endurance as we suffer joyfully for his sake. All of this together will cause our lives to overflow with gratefulness to God for his unmerited grace and favor in choosing us to be partakers of his inheritance. Do you want a meaningful life, a fruitful life? Then choose Jesus, just like the Colossian believers did. But don't mistake a meaningful, fulfilling, and fruitful life for an easy life. Oh no. You'll be disappointed. Jesus said the path that leads to life is narrow and it's difficult, and only a few will find it. But the rewards at the end will be worth it all. May God be glorified as his power makes us fruitful in every good work.
Thanks, J. Mark. Now we heard the four areas of fruitfulness. Did you catch them? Listen closely again. We embrace Jesus' sacrifice and learn more about him. This is knowledge. This will motivate us to greater obedience. In turn, obedience will help us develop endurance as we suffer joyfully for his sake. All of this together will cause our lives to overflow with gratefulness to God. It was knowledge, obedience, endurance, and gratefulness. Blessings as you produce fruit in these areas. If you have any questions or if you want to contact us for any reason, here are a few ways you can reach us. An easy way is email. Our email is hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can message us online. Our website is heraldsofhope.org. Once there, click on the Contact Us, which is on the top right of the page. We look forward to hearing from you soon. Thank you so much for listening. Please join us again next time as we look at a beautiful, powerful description of our Messiah. And we wish you God's best as you go and are fruitful in his work.